kids, the little pitter-patter of small little feet. Well, I'm going to ask you, as I ask you every Sunday, to open up a Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And Corinthians is right after Romans. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 12. Verses 5 through 12. If you want to follow along, please. I'll come to you after I pass through Macedonia, for I'll be traveling through Macedonia, and perhaps I'll remain with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. I don't want to see you now just in passing, since I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord allows. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a wide door for effective ministry has opened for me. Yet many oppose me. If Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear while with you, because he is doing the Lord's work just as I am. So let no one look down on him. Send him on his way in peace so that he can come to me, because I'm expecting him with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brothers, but he was not at all willing to come now. However, he will come when he has an opportunity. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I would ask that these words penned by Paul, inspired by God Almighty, would inspire us, would penetrate our hearts and minds this morning, Lord. I know we've all walked into this room this morning, possibly with a variety of baggage and stuff and crud. I just ask you to remove that. Clear our thoughts. Our attitudes would be changed even this morning, and that we would seriously listen to the truth that is being spoken here by the one true God. Change us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is now ending this colossal letter to the Corinthian church with this upcoming traveling itinerary. And not only his traveling itinerary, but the itinerary of two other ministers of the gospel, Timothy and Apollos. And take note that wherever these men go, it says they're doing the Lord's work, as it says in verse 10, which tells me that they don't compartmentalize their lives. They don't put on a Christian face only at church, but when they're out with the guys on Friday night, they are coming up with all these crude jokes, okay? They aren't ones who act all holy at the prayer meeting, but at school, no one even knows that they're a Jesus follower. They are Christ's ambassadors 24/7. They are his servants. They are his faithful witnesses wherever they are found. And so it should be, with each one of us here, sitting here this morning. And beloved, we are, as it says here, they were traveling. You and I are on a journey with Jesus as well. Wherever we go, wherever we travel, we are to take Jesus with us. And the big question for all of us is where are you taking Jesus? Do you take Jesus with you into your family? Do you take Jesus into your neighborhoods? Do you take Jesus into your schools? Into the workplace? And as we see in this text, Paul has this great desire for the church to be taught and to grow up and to go deep in Christ. And so he purposely is sending these teachers and preachers and pastors for the building up of the body of Christ. Paul's ultimate aim in all this preaching and teaching and gospelizing and evangelizing and discipling is for the entire church to grow up, but really to grow in their love and appreciation for Christ, to that would expand for their Trinitarian God, and that they would grow in their love for one another as well, which should be the case for all of us here at Common Ground. And Paul goes to the church to preach, teach, and to fellowship for the building up and edification of the local church. Paul sends Timothy and Apollos to the church to preach, teach, and to fellowship for the building up and edification of the local church. He didn't say to the church, or he didn't say to them that Timothy and Apollos, by the way, have this really cool, hip, cutting-edge parachurch ministry, and that they want you to get involved with, and they're going to be meeting down at the local YMCA on Tuesday night. They didn't say anything like that. No, he sends them to the church. And I want us to think about that. Jesus gave his life for the church. And there's so many verses that inspire me and should inspire all of us. Paul himself gave of his life for the church. The question is, do we think about that process? How are we giving to the church? Do we give our lives to the church? Paul could say this, Galatians 4:19. He calls them my children. I'm again suffering labor pains for you. It's a picture of giving birth here. I'm suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29, Paul says this, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Can you imagine? I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. Paul's suffering, somehow he realized he was doing it for the benefit of the body of Christ. He says, I have become its servant, or literally, I have become its slave or minister, if you will, according to God's commission that was given to me for you. And here's that commission. It says, for what? To make the word of God fully known. The mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, but now has been revealed to the saints, and thus it's no longer a mystery. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles, by the way, we are all Gentiles in this room this morning, the glorious wealth of this mystery. And here's the mystery. Listen up. Here's the mystery. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that, here's the end result, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Are you included in that verse? Yeah, everyone. All right? We need to become mature because we need to keep preaching and teaching the gospel and Christ and so on. And then he ends it with this. I labor for this, striving with all his strength that works powerfully within me. You can just picture Paul just striving and sweating and going for it for the glory of God, for the sake of the church. I don't know how often we think that way, but that's where Paul would want us to be, I think, this morning. And so I don't have a half sheet of paper for you, but I'm going to give you three characteristics, if you will, three characteristics of a Bible-believing church. Three characteristics of a Bible-believing church. Number one, a Bible-believing church is a giving church, is a giving church. One of those means of grace, as mentioned last week, is our giving to Christ's church. And what do I mean when I say that? What do I mean when I say by a giving church? Many in the church think that a giving church means that the church is there to serve them, to give to them. The church becomes just another, again, consumer product, just another self-help course, so a self-improvement class. And when the church doesn't meet their consumeristic ideas or tastes, guess what? They just move on to something else that they think will satisfy them. And thus, many just jump from church to church to church to church. Beloved, when we speak of a giving church, it's not about us. It's about others. We are to give to others. We are to selflessly give of ourselves to others. not grudgingly, not reluctantly, but wholeheartedly and lovingly. Do you walk into common ground and ask yourself, how can I give? Where can I serve? Where can God use me? How many of you ask those questions? Seriously. Last week, we looked at principles in godly giving, and particularly the giving of our monies to the Church for Gospel Ministry. And yet it is obvious that our giving and serving others doesn't stop there. We are not only to give of our earthly treasures, as the Scriptures would tell us, but we are to give our time and talent for the making of disciples, as we see in this text. And one of the most precious commodities, beloved, one of the most precious commodities that we have to offer to others is the offer of our time, the giving of our time. The church, beloved, is spent, or I should say the church is built on time spent together. The church is built on time spent together. We were created, you and I were created for relationship, an intimate, growing relationship with God and growing transparent relationships with one another. Without time spent together, guess what? There is no community. There is no local body of Christ. The Holy Trinity, our triune Lord, is the perfect example in what a true, loving, intimate relationship is all about. God alone defines what a true, loving relationship is. And it's seen between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect unity is found between those three. Complete harmony. A divine, holy oneness. And you can find those descriptives of the Trinity found in the Bible. And here's what's amazing. God uses those same terms that he uses to define the Trinity, he uses those same terms to define the church. We are considered one in Christ, as a body of Christ. We are to live together in loving biblical unity. We are to desire harmonious relationships with one another. And there's multiple things that take place and happen where things just seem disrupted at times. Things just get miscued at times or distracted from us, and we don't see that. Example, the other day, this happened. I happened to send out a text to our small group, our growth group, and referring to telling the people that Frank had a stroke and, you know, to be praying for Frank, and I mentioned some other things in here, what we can do for Frank and Carr and so on. And it's interesting that as I sent my text out to these people in our growth group, and yet one particular person in our growth group never got the complete text. So there was this miscue, this misrepresentation, this gap in our communication. There wasn't true unity at that point. There wasn't a oneness. And so we were going back and forth, and I saw her text, and sure enough, she didn't get the initial text that said, hey, Frank had a stroke, yada, yada, this is what we want to do. And all she got was one thumbs up from Allie. So it was kind of funny, and I said, I was just puzzled until we compared our text messages in the sequence, and sure enough, it was totally disrupted. She didn't get it. And of course, I'm thinking one thing, you know, and she's thinking something else, and there's this misdirection in this between us because of that fact. And I think many times we, in the same realm, we just need to stop sometimes and take the time to communicate with one another. I think we all have opportunities to miscue or misinterpret our conversations, don't we? We do. And we can say things, and all of a sudden, wait a minute, this is not at all what I'm thinking. And all of a sudden, I'm getting a little agitated or a little frustrated. Why? Because so I'm just here to tell you, beloved, we need to just sit back and relax and let God be the God who restores us to this place. But notice, We need to build these relationships. Notice in verse 6 and 7 in your text, he says things like this: I will remain with you. He says, spend the winter with you. I hope to spend some time with you. Paul understood the importance in coming together in Christ, building relationships in Jesus, and speaking into each other's lives. Beloved, we need to give permission for one another to speak into each other's lives and just listen to that helpful advice that people do indeed give us. We are to always, what, speak the truth, right? But how should we speak that truth? Speak the truth how? In love. I've heard people say to me, I'm just speaking the truth. Just speaking the truth, man. Yeah, but it's absent of love. It just bounces off you because they just think they got the right answer and they don't come to you with that. Just by the way, just, you know, the other day, I have a good friend in this church. We're having an elder meeting and he's gathered and he sets it up just wonderfully. He says, I just don't want anyone here to get mad. I just want to share something. And this is what I'm thinking. This is why. You know, and he gives us explanation and it was wonderful. We accepted it. It was spoken in love. You know, and it was great. It was encouraging. And we just need to remember how to do that. We need to know how to do that. The church, beloved, the church is where disciples are made. If the Great Commission is what? Go and make disciples, right? And this is the venue that God chooses to use, the church. The church. You don't become a disciple of Jesus outside and apart from the body of Christ. Yet there are those who think they can. So they download what? A few podcasts. They watch some TV preachers. They get involved in a Christian organization or a mega church that really doesn't hold them accountable. And Paul desires to spend quality time with them. Paul fully understands the importance of time spent together in the building up of the body of Christ. Beloved, we are meant and created to do life together, all right? As well as realizing that we are in this together for life, all right? And we are. Spiritual growth, beloved, isn't sporadic, all right? Or only when it's convenient for you, or only when you feel like growing up in Jesus. Your and my spiritual growth is an intentional day in, day out, and sometimes it's a grind, but it's for the glory of God. The big question for all of us this morning is, are you being intentional in your spiritual growth? Do you have a purposeful plan that helps you love God more and love others? Do you? How many of you in this room can ride a bicycle? How many of you can ride a bike? Can I see? Actually ride a bike. All right. Let me ask you this. What happens when you stop pedaling? You fall off. You fall off. You do. It doesn't work. And so it is in your devotion to Christ and spiritual growth. If you stop pedaling and moving ahead, you'll fall off. You'll fall behind. If you forsake the church, you'll fall off and fall behind. If you don't read, study, or listen to God's word regularly and consistently, guess what? You'll fall off and fall behind. If prayer is rarely a part of your routine, you will fall off and fall behind. How are you doing? I'm asking as your pastor, how are you doing in this grand and holy task of becoming more and more conformed into the very image of Jesus Christ? That's my goal and aim for all of you. That's my goal and aim for myself. I want us to become what the Bible tells us to become, more and more conformed into the very image of Christ. To grow up in love in Him more and more and more and more. Are you purposely spending time with others in this local assembly in order to grow up in Jesus? Are you present on the Lord's Day more than once or twice a month? Is corporate prayer a priority? Are you involved in a small group Bible study? Are you seriously and purposely giving your time and efforts and talent in making the disciples. And be it at home or at work or at school or at play, that's what we need to be about here. Again, let's look at the next characteristic, though, of a Bible-believing church. Not only is it a giving church, but a Bible-believing church is ascending church. Ascending church. And as we read this portion of Scripture, it becomes obvious that Paul expects the church, in supporting him and sending him in his work in gospel ministry. Let's look at verse 6 together again. I'll read it here. And perhaps I'll remain with you and even spend the winter, listen to the results, so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. And that's amazing. Just so he can, they will send him off. They'll support him as whatever direction the Lord would send him off to, they would be supporting him. And he expects, guess what, the same support and sending when it comes to Pastor Timothy. Read verse 11 here with me. So let no one look down on him. Send him on his way in peace so that he can come to me because I'm expecting him with the brothers. Beloved, we are to be ascending church. We do this by supporting and sending our missionaries, by giving our monies, by giving of our prayers, by giving of letters of encouragement, whatever. Common ground here gives what we call to the Great Commission Fund for all the missionaries in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And by the way, this loving, gracious church of ours here has given quite a bit within this last year. And I want to encourage you that you keep giving to that missionary endeavor. It's so invaluable. We have missionaries in our midst right now that were former missionaries over in the, is it Indonesia today? 30 years of ministry. These lovely people, John and Mary. And they were there and supported by the Great Commission Fund, right? You guys know their son-in-law, Chuck Fanberg. We have supported him. We give to him. He has spoken from this pulpit. We have gone down to Peru to support him. And we went to Costa Rica to support the churches down there. But that's how we do it here. We are ascending church. We have sent people to Peru through this church, to Mexico through this church, to Liberia through this church, to Haiti, to Costa Rica. We are all, beloved, we are all sent on a mission. And that Great Commission verse is found in what? Matthew 28, you know that. It says here, we are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey or to observe everything that I have commanded you. Again, he says, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's given to all of us. That going. Again, it might be simply discipling your kids. Start there. If you have children, start by discipling your children. Then maybe it's going to a neighbor, just smiling at someone at the grocery store, offering somebody, come on over, let's have a meal together. Let's do this together. But we need to be about sending. And one of the great verses, if you want to turn with it, it's up to you. It's Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to read it here. Isaiah chapter 6, we have Isaiah. He has this phenomenal vision of the one true God of the galaxies in this great and grand temple. And it's just spectacular. And he's lifted high upon this throne. And it says his robe is filling the entire sanctuary. And all these angels are flying around and so on and so forth. And here's what it says. And they called out, these angels, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. The foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. All right? And then Isaiah speaks here. He says, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies. It's amazing thing that's going on there. It's just a vision. But what happens to Isaiah is in this vision, he realizes in the holiness, the perfect, complete, absolute perfection of God, the holiness of God. And because of that fact, he sees this holy, holy, holy God. What does it do? It reveals to him his what? His sinfulness. His sinfulness. And thus he recognizes what? His need for repentance. And look what he says. He's just unclean. He's ruined. And then one of these angels fly over and then touches him with this glowing hot coal. And it says it touched his mouth. And it said, now this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is removed. Your sin is atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who should I send? Who will go for us? And I want you to notice, it says, who will go for us? God is asking that question. He doesn't say, who will go for me? He says, who will go for us? We're speaking there of the Trinity again. The Trinity is active in the call, in the sending here. And then he says, Isaiah says, he says this, here am I. Send me. I want you to see this. God's saving grace is the motivating drive and force in mission. All right? Our joy and delight in Christ's atoning and redemptive love should send us, should move us and motivate us to go forth with the gospel on mission. We are being sent out by God. And that's exactly what happens here with Isaiah. He sees this holy, righteous God. He knows he deserves death and damnation. And yet God sets him free, washes him clean, atones for his sin. And he says, send me, I'm ready now. Isn't that good news? We should be ready all the time. John 17 says this, verses 14 and 19. He's praying this high priestly prayer to God the Father, Jesus is. And he says this, I have given them your word. The world hated them because they're not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, beloved. Did you know that? The world's going to hate you. All right? Don't try to be friends with the world, by the way. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That prayer is being answered today. Today. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now listen to what he says. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. How was Jesus sent into the world? Came and proclaimed the gospel. He preached good news wherever he went, it says. He loved on people. He built relationships with people. He discipled people. And he says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And the more I thought about this, our God, if you did a study on this, this is fascinating. You could pile up verse after verse. Our God is a sending God. Our God is a sending God. It's one of his priorities for you and I to grasp this, to understand this. John 3:17 again, it says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but what? But to save the world through him. Jesus was sent. Look up those verses. Jesus was sent by God to do one main thing, to save the world, to die on a cross for the sins of all those that would repent and believe in him. John 15 says this, when the counselor comes, Jesus is speaking again. When the counselor comes, you know who the counselor comes, who the counselor is, it's the Spirit. The one, he says, the one I will send to you from the Father. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify because you have been with me from the beginning. He goes on in the following chapter. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the counselor will not come. If I go, I will send him to you. I'm so thankful that God went to glory. And I'm so thankful that he went and then sent us what? His Holy Spirit. the Holy Spirit that resides within each and every one of us. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he'll speak whatever he hears. And he will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he'll take from what is mine and declare it to you. Again, a Bible-believing church is a sending church. Number three, final point here. A Bible-believing church is a Christ-led church. A Bible-believing church is a Christ-led church. Lastly, and most importantly, a Bible-believing church is a Christ-led church. Jesus, beloved, I hope you know this, is in charge of common ground. Yes, God has asked us elders to faithfully and lovingly shepherd this flock, there's no doubt. But ultimately, Jesus, plain in the scriptures, is the chief shepherd. He is the one we listen to and follow. Amen? He's the one. And pay attention to what Paul knows is purposely directing him. To whom Paul knows is purposely directing him. Who is sovereign? Who is control over all? As verse 7 says, what? Look at verse 7. It says, if the Lord allows. If the Lord allows. If the Lord permits. If the Lord makes it so. Beloved, nothing happens. Nothing happens on this planet outside and apart from God's perfect sovereign will. Even when we don't understand it, he's in charge. There are no random acts in the universe that God himself didn't plan. There's not a single atom, molecule, or proton, or whatever that isn't where it needs to be because God has put it there. He's that much in charge, sovereignly, completely. He's never surprised. He never says, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. You know? He wasn't surprised that Mr. Frank Sancelli wasn't working so good or his body wasn't working so good. He wasn't surprised that Carr got him there in 10 minutes so that the doctors could work on him and get him ready and get him safe and bring him back here on Sunday and sit there at 11 o'clock in the morning. Way to go, Frankie. Way to go, Carr. God's in control, isn't he? I don't know why Allie has the worst bone structure on the planet. I don't know that. Why? But God does. And God is using that for his glory in some way, shape, or form, right? He does. We need to allow and let God be God. And let's just get out of the way sometimes. You know what brings frustration to you and to me the most? Is when I want to be in charge and it doesn't go the way I want. Think about it. The angriest I've ever been is when things didn't go my way. Or some, you know. And then I got to just, this was a good sermon for me today because I was getting kind of teed off. A little aggravated this week. I was a little frustrated this week with things and stuff and people. Mostly people. Do you get frustrated with people? How many of you get frustrated with people? We do. Do you think Jesus gets frustrated with you? Yes, he does, I think. But he never shows any real, he can't sin. So. But anyway, I just had to sit back and realize, wait a minute. Christ is in charge of this church. Christ is in charge of my situation. Christ is in charge of this relationship as I interact with these people at this place or that place. Jesus has got this. And we need to sit back and reflect on that and then realize let's be anxious for nothing, right? He says, don't worry. Jesus is the first to say that, not that song, don't worry, be happy, whatever it was, you know. Jesus was the one. And it's amazing. And then you can see how Paul understands this Christ leading. Look at verses 8 and 9. Paul, it says, is going to stay on in Ephesus because a wide door, I love that verse, a wide door for effective ministry has opened up for him. God is giving Paul this divine opportunity to plant and encourage this church in Ephesus. But yet, look what it says, the very next sentence. Even when there is great opposition, even when many oppose him, even when there's great opposition to the gospel, this goes contrary to many of our thinking processes. Would you think for a moment that, boy, this is a great ministry opportunity, but everyone's opposing me? He's saying it. God has opened this wide door, and yet many oppose him. And what they're opposing is the gospel. Beloved, people do oppose the gospel. You mentioned Jesus dying for your sin to a person over there, and they'll say, I don't have any sin. What do you mean Jesus is the only way? They find that they don't like that. They're so narrow-minded. What do you mean? Jesus is the only way. Well, can't you find another way to heaven? How about all these other religious books and these religious gurus and these so-called little tiny gods? What's the difference? What's the difference? I had that question this week. Someone asked me, well, what's the difference about, you know, their book? You know, this book of whatever, this Quran. What's the difference in their God? Well, he's a false, demonic God. He's not the one true God of the galaxies. I mean, you gotta listen to how God leads here. And yet, Paul realized that, you know, even though this wide door was open and even though there was opposition, he knew that it was God who was leading him to go through that door. We need to be bold, don't we, beloved? We do. People are going to oppose you wherever you go. It's going to happen. It happens within families, doesn't it? It does within mine. My neighbors, friends, overseas, wherever you go, there will be opposition to the gospel. But hallelujah, God uses that gospel message, that saving gospel message, to what? Bring about the salvation of souls for his name's sake, for his glory. There's great opposition. I remember my buddy and me, Pat Moore, I did around 15 years. Pat probably did the same. 15 years of Native American mission work in northern Canada and northern Minnesota through a group called Oconto. It was a great, great ministry. In fact, it was life-changing for me. It was my first mission trips. It was my first really going out of the country. And we went into the frozen tundra of northern Canada, Hudson Bay. And out of Hudson Bay flows the Albany River, and on the Albany River was this little village of 900 Native American Indians in this village here, and it was just freezing cold in the middle of winter, and we're going up to play in hockey and to fellowship and to preach the gospel. And I went, and I had a riot, and it was great, and God was doing a work there. And I kept going. Next year I went up, played hockey. Like the first day of hockey, the first game I had, I got a stick in the head. You know, I wasn't wearing a helmet, just a big woolly hat because it's cold. You know, and I got a stick in the head and right in the eye here and just gushed open, several stitches, swollen shut eye. It wasn't very fun. And they don't have any doctors in these little villages. They did have a nurse, and she did the best she could, stitched me up and gave me something, I don't know, an ice cube. and maybe some Tylenol number 3. But by the end of the week, one of the last games, again, we're playing hockey, and I can see this guy coming out of the corner of my eye. He's heading right for me. And I'm prepared to get checked. I'm used to that. But he just decided to take his hockey stick and put it right in my mouth. And just all these teeth got knocked out. These are all fake. And just knocked out, falling down. I'm going, oh my, this is horrible. And It's like 20 below up there when you're playing. And my beard is frozen white. I had a bigger beard than Alfie at the time, and way better than Aaron's beard. Anyway, and then my teeth are knocked out, and you got to picture an outdoor ice. And I'm just banging my hockey glove on the ice, and they go, "What's wrong with Gary? I'm just so mad." And they go, "What's going on, Gary?" And I skate by the bench, and my team's there, and I just go like this. I smile. And like three or four guys just start weeping. I had lost my teeth. And the native people up there, they're on their hands and knees on the ice and looking for my teeth. Have you ever seen chipped ice? It's white, it's snowy, and your white teeth. They're not going to find my teeth. You know. And by the way, what am I going to do? Super glue them back in? It's not going to work. And if you've ever been outside in the cold and you go like this with your busted, oh, God, it's just, you know, it was just such a painful thing. And I'm telling you this because it's like after that, I was hearing the rumbles. And my nickname was Butch, and they'd say, "Butch is never going to come back." The Native American, "Butch never come back. He never come back." Well, I came back, and I came back, and I came back. I got smarter. I wore a mouth guard, and after that year, they stopped allowing checking. There was no checking after that, so that was a little safer then, too. But by our seventh year going up, glory to God, there was a great and glorious revival in that whole village. 7 years of faithful going up there, and a revival broke out. And hundreds of natives were born again. It was an amazing night. Were you there, Pat? I think you might have been. It was just amazing. It was just amazing. Anyway, and then in verse 10, it says, Paul and Timothy again. It's a Christ-led church. Paul and Timothy know that they're doing the Lord's work. They're doing the Lord's work. My last and final thing is to tell us is this. We are, as fallen, sinful creatures, there is no doubt that we need to be led by Christ. We need the Spirit's filling. We need to be led by that Spirit into His Word, and that we would obey that wholeheartedly and lovingly. Otherwise, you and I are going to be like this in our lives. And again, a Bible-believing church is a giving church. A Bible-believing church is a sending church. And a Bible-believing church is a Christ-led church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you are present and able to bring about peace and hope in our lives, even when the world around us seems to be just crumbling. Lord, may we go forth, though, loving you. May we send others out. May we go as being sent people. May we go about making disciples as a giving church. May we let you lead us, Lord, throughout this day, throughout this week, until you bring us back, be it Wednesday or the following Sunday. I pray in Jesus' name.